possible. Lord, I believe. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do come thanking you, praising you. Lord, as we appreciate every day, every opportunity that you give us. Lord, we think of the words of David, Lord, when he said, I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Lord, we're happy. Lord, it should be the greatest thing, Lord, the greatest time of our day, of our week, of all that we could do, Lord, is when we come and worship you in your presence, Lord, in the form of the revealed word, to know, Lord, that the form that you came in this day, and Lord, that's where they failed. And you tried, Lord, over and over to get them to recognize. But there was just one here and there that was able to reach out and make that claim that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, in this day, once again, Lord, there's a little minority upon the earth, Lord, that is able to recognize the presence of God. Lord, just help us, guide us. Lord, take the furtherance of this service now. Lord, feed our souls, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. We do. We are happy to see you, each one, and we thank the Lord. We appreciate the prayers now for Brother Benjamin and for the family there, Sister Sharon, and they've had the funeral now, and they said that I did talk to Brother Benjamin, and he said that the sister did die of natural causes. Wasn't nothing self-inflicted, but that was high blood pressure and heart failure. And so we're sorry for that. We know it was, especially for Sister Sharon, she was there alone with the mother. She had left her in the morning and then went to work. And she came back to check on her, and she had already passed in that short time. And so that was a hard thing for her. And then we also appreciate you praying for Sister Edith. She's really been in a lot of pain this week and had a lot of hard time. And so we just thank the Lord coming on the scene for her and helping her, giving her strength and some relief from the pain. And we were glad to see Sister Esther this morning. We trust that the Lord has been a comfort to her during this time of a loss of a loved one in her family. And once again, I don't know if Brother Michael, I can't hear everything that's said when I'm back here, but I don't know if he mentioned Sister Betty, but once again, she has defied what the doctor's expectation. So over and over, they have said that, you know, it's over, her time's up. And God has continued to bless her and continue to be with her and continue to let her be able to communicate and to talk and to praise the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord. And really, it's just a great thing. And so we thank God, and we want you to continue to pray for her, for Sister Rebecca, and she's been right there at her side the whole time and been quite a sacrifice. And I know you don't look at that as a sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice on your life. When I said that, I thought of the saying, I think Brother Branham said one time, about the boy who told the priest, he said, he's not heavy, he's my brother. And that's the way it is. So now as we go into this part 47 this morning, I put this for the subject, Ye Are Gods. And we know that's the scripture. Brother Branham talked about it. And so I just have a little bit of representation of all that is said about it, but we're going to read. And so first I want to read three places in the scripture that mentions this in the Bible. One's in Isaiah, one's in Psalms, and one is in John chapter 10. And so Let us read these and then we'll look at what the prophet is saying. Isaiah 41:23. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that ye may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it together. Now, in John chapter 10, and I couldn't find much here on this, but in Psalms, when we read in Psalms, you'll see in Psalms it's more exact as to what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10. And I believe that's what he's referring to is in Psalms. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said ye are gods'? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" And that's not his exact words, and nor is it the exact words that he called the prophets gods. But the interpretation of the scripture is that, because that's what he's doing. He's interpreting the scripture. He's interpreting and he's telling us exactly what it means. And so he's taking it for that day in the Old Testament, that scripture saying that those prophets were God. And then he's bringing it down to him, what he actually said. What he said is that I and the Father are one. And he's interpreting that, and he's saying, what I'm saying is, I'm the Son of God. Amen. That was what he was bringing to the people, and that was where the revelation that they failed to recognize. That was the very thing that they were missing in that day. And we're going to read that as we go along. In Psalms 82, and verse 4, "Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said," and this is how Jesus said it, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Amen. And so he's identifying once again that what this means is that we are the children of God. That's right. That's the interpretation. We are the children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And so I want to read here, and I have a lot of scripture in here, and I'm not going to read it all, but I put the whole chapter of John chapter 10 there. If you want to read it later, I just put it there for convenience, because he's laying the foundation in the conversation with those people is why he's bringing it, how he's bringing it to this point that he identifies. So he says here, now if I, and this, I'm not sure, I think this is in the message, identified Christ of all ages, in scripture. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And paragraph 2, "And therefore, basing our thought upon the scripture that we shall read," one place is found in St. John, the 10th chapter, and the 32nd to the 39th verse. And I'm going to read that much of the chapter here along in this message. And then he says, Hebrews 13:8. "And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" Because you, a man, you have blasphemed when you say that you are the Son of God. That's against their law. And they're going to say that. They're going to say that's against their law for to say that you're the Son of God. And that's why they were taking him to Calvary. And so this revelation was beyond them in every aspect, even to the very Messiah. It was beyond them. And so just think that we here in this day, if those people in that day listened to us talk, if they listened to our conversation, being a million times more spiritual in conversation than what they were, then we would all be worthy of death, because we call ourselves sons and daughters of God. And they didn't have the full comprehension of that. And that's the reason that Jesus said, in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. That had not become a reality. That had not been fully revealed to them. It had not. And so it was in the making. And here was the fullness of the Godhead bodily standing in flesh. Here was the Son of God, God in a body, identifying himself as the Son of God. And they're ready to stone him. They're ready to kill him. And they finally do. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Now, if you go back and you read that scripture, well, we just read the scripture, but when you read it, it's not explained. It's not explained. It doesn't say, now all the prophets, they are gods to the people. They knew that what the scripture said about Moses, but they didn't talk about it because they didn't understand it. And they don't understand this. "And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands." And when you're reading through the Gospels, you see this over and over, where they were prepared to take him. They tried to grab a hold of him, or they tried to stone him. They tried, and he passed through their midst. It wasn't time. It wasn't time yet. And so then when it became time, he didn't pass through their midst. Then he surrendered himself. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in the 8th verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we read in the Bible here that these Jews was questioning him. We find that the Greeks questioned him. And it was a constant question. It was because so many people have so many different interpretations of him. That's what it was. They have so many different interpretations. And then he was identifying himself with God. He was identifying himself as the Son of God. No one has ever heard of him, but what longed to see him. I'm sure that if I could ask tonight, how many of you would like to see Jesus? Every hand would go up. There's not a person that ever heard of him, but what they wanted to see him. And there's something about even his name. It just enchants us. See, there's something about it that thrills our hearts just to hear that name, Jesus. Think about that. You know, there's a awe that comes with it. There's a respect. There's a holiness there, that you know, not this TV evangelism out here where they're all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not sacred the way that to them it's just talk. It's not a reality. But to the bride, it's reality. And to the bride, there's a sacredness to it. Because in that name, I'm sorry. I just closed out my... Because in that name we have forgiveness of sin. We have our redemption. For the whole family in heaven bear that name. See, God taking this human name to be placed upon himself when he was manifested in the flesh. What a wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're gonna read a portion here now in John 19. And these people are going to declare that they have a law. That they have a law. And this is why they're going to kill Jesus. Or why he's worthy to die. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. They didn't recognize the presence of God. They didn't know that that was God standing there in that human flesh. Behold the man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. What kind of leader is that? What kind of leader is that that says, I don't find any fault, take him and crucify him? That's wrong. That's wrong. That's what's wrong today. There's a lack of a backbone to the churches today, to the Christians today, to the ministers today. It's a lack of standing for what's right and what's wrong. The Jews answered him. Now here's the statement right here. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. They're saying that their law makes him worthy of death because he is identifying himself as the Son of God. Think about that. Their very law is what is they're saying is the reason to kill him, because he's making himself the Son of God. What about today? What about the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? And he told him, except a man be born again. And Nicodemus says, how's this going to be done? Can a man enter into his mother's womb again and be born again? How can these things be? And their conversation went on, and Jesus said, are you a master in Israel? And you don't know these things? And he said, if you can't understand the natural things, how am I going to tell you the spiritual things? He said, the flesh understands the flesh, and the spirit understands the spirit. And so you're going to have the spirit in order to understand the spiritual things. But Nicodemus, he couldn't comprehend what was being said. Although he identified, he knew that Jesus had come from God. He stated that in his statement. He stated it that we know that this gift that you have, it's from God. Amen. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Oh yeah. When he heard this saying. I want to read it again, verse 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, in John chapter 10, now I'm gonna skip this here. Like I said, I just put it in there for convenience for those of you that read the quotes. All right, in John chapter 11, now this is after these things were said. And so now it goes into Jesus leaving when Lazarus becomes sick, and he knows he's sick, and he leaves and he goes to another town, and he spends a couple days there, and then he tells him, he said, now we got to go and go back, and now because we need to wake Lazarus up. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing good. And so they had that conversation. Once again, he's talking to him spiritual, and they're understanding natural. And so finally, he said, Lazarus is dead. And so they go. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord. Listen, this is her answer now. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now this her testimony now is the very thing that they're saying their law is against. And the reason that he's worthy of death, because he's making himself the Son of God. And his comment was that I and my Father are one. And so, but now when the believers, when the predestinated seed hear the word, when they're asked the question, they identify that they believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. So where are we today? Where are we today? We have to come into that position. Because he had to manifest on earth the attributes of the Son of God of that day. He had to manifest the attributes of the Father in that day. And now we know that the bride has to manifest the attributes of him in this day as sons and daughters of God, manifesting. John 5:25. I have a few scriptures here relating the same. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And marvel not at this, for the hour's coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 3:1. And this is actually Nicodemus here. And let's read John 3:2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? And can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's what I was trying to say a minute ago, and I knew I crossed it up. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of the heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know this messed them up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait for a white throne judgment. You don't have to wait for another day and age. You don't have to wait to in the future. When you reject him, you are condemned already. That's the scripture. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Son of God. That's what he was, standing among them. Yes, I know he came as Son of Man, but he was recognized. He was the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Now, that was a meeting, quite a meeting. And you notice he came at night. He came at night. A lot of people, they didn't want to be identified. They didn't want to be seen talking to him. But as we read a while ago, everyone that's ever come in contact with him or heard his name, they wanted to know who he is. They wanted to know. They had a desire. They had a longing. And some of them would climb a tree and hide there and wait because they wanted to see. They wanted to know, who is this? What is he going to do? Still. In John 1:29, and the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Not just somebody anointed, but the one that I anoint, and that anointing stays upon him. The one that you see the dove coming down, the Spirit coming on, and stays upon him. See? And remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What made him, what made these people, and we've done read a couple of them now, what made them identify him as the Son of God? What's making them identify him? He's not saying, I'm the Son of God. He's not saying, I'm this or that or the other. But they, out of John, is he knew that this was the Lamb of God. And they're identifying, over and over, they're identifying that this is the Son of God. And they're doing it by revelation. Because God is showing them, and when the Pharisees and the Sadducees are saying that our law says that he's worthy of death because he is making himself equal with God. He's making himself, calling himself a son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's giving it again. He's testifying again. This is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. John was the messenger. Now the messenger has identified the presence of God. And those disciples, they left John and they went to Christ. Amen. But they didn't all go, because when he was in the prison, it says his disciples, he sent his disciples. And they come and ask, "Are you the one or you're not the one?" But here is a different case. Here, these, when he identifies the Lamb of God, they leave John and they follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him, was Andrew, Simon's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, at Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Amen. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when you was under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel." Thou art the Son of God. He identifies him. He identifies him. He walks up. He sees the gift to reveal the secrets of the heart. He sees the gift being manifested. He sees it on display. And he identifies him as the Son of God. Praise be to God. What does that? What does that but the Spirit of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Oh, that just messes them up when he makes those statements. It's just too much. It's too much for those denominational minds to take statements like that. Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before them, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had... So you notice, it's identifying. It's identifying who he is. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure I read somewhere that this herd was in the thousands. Is that right, Brother Guma? It was minimum in the hundreds, but I thought somewhere I read that there was more than 1,000. I could be wrong on that, but it was a big herd on any count. It was a big herd. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Amazing, isn't it? To send him away because of this miracle? To send him away because of this great thing that God had done in their presence? Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Think about that. This man now, he don't want to stay here with these people. They don't want Jesus. They're sending Jesus away. Leave us. And this man now, he's saying, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things that Jesus had done unto him. Praise God. Amen. Think about that. That was the church right there. That was the church right there of Gadarene, of that area. There God had a believer, and it only took one. Amen. It only took one. And God planted him there as a testimony. And if there was any more believers, they would come around. And they would see what God had done in their midst. Amen. And who was it that done it? The Son of God. The Son of God. The one they say needed to be put to death. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked her fever, the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also come out of many crying, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. How do them devils do that? How do them devils recognize who this is? How is it that the priest could not recognize who this was? How is it that they had a law that said he was worthy of death because he called himself the Son of God? And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. They knew he was the Anointed One. It's all the way through. It's all the way through. Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind blisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. So they walked back together, right? They walked back together. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth. They had seen the presence of God. They had seen the supernatural. They had seen what God could do. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They knew this identified who he was. This identified him. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to skip down here. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now he's done this a couple times now, hadn't he? Telling them, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. He sends one man to stay and said, Be a light. You tell everybody. Now he's telling these disciples, Don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. But we know that's just for a short time. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again. And I'm just going to add this in here. Because Jesus spoke really hard to Peter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now this was a man that loved him. Loved Jesus very, very much. Although he didn't understand. And in his heart, he was defending him. He was ready to defend him. And even that night, he pulled his knife and cut the ear off. That was Peter's makeup. That was his nature. And so to him, he was protecting the Lord. But the Lord is telling him, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to give my life. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. All right, I'm dropping down. In the message, God hiding in simplicity. And so I know I'm reading a lot, but the scriptures, as I was reading over them, I just couldn't bypass them. And I cut a lot out, but at the same time, they just grabbed me. Paragraph 259. This is God hiding himself in simplicity. This was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. This was not during the seals, but after the seals, Brother Branham come back and preached it again, which was just a month later. And he said, Now where is the church today, brethren? If we are born to be sons of God, and Jesus said, if your own law said, ye are gods. See? Amateur gods, with control of the earth. He said, if they call those gods unto whom the word of God come to, which was the prophets, the word of the Lord comes to the prophets, and if you call them gods, how do you condemn me, he said, when I say that I'm the Son of God? I think, I could be wrong, but I think that he brought to them something that had never occurred to them. I think they were confounded when he said, because they're saying our law says that you are worthy of death if you say you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, you're worthy of death. We have a law, and our law says that you can die for that. But now he's going into their very word, into their very Bible, and now he's telling them, your very Bible, even your word, says that you are gods. And that those that brought the revelation to you, that they're gods. I don't think they had any clue that that scripture meant what he was saying it meant. I don't think they had any clue. I think it's just like us before the prophet come. We read things and we had a little idea what it might be, or we just read right over it. And even after the prophet came, many times, before God gives us a revelation of something, we read the message and we're just getting a basis. We're just getting the text of it. We're just getting the story of it. And it's not reality until he makes it reality. And that's what he was there to do. That's what he was on the earth to do, was to let the elected of that day know that he was the Son of God. But at the same time he was revealing it for that day, he was highlighting the revelation that was coming in 2,000 years. In 2,000 more years, he was identifying that in that day, you're going to know that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, and I in you and you in me. That's coming. It's coming. You're going to realize that you are a son and a daughter of God. And that just as Jesus identified himself there, or the Father identified him as the Son of God, so was God going to come in the last days and identify the bride as sons and daughters of God. That was that revelation that they failed to get back there is the same revelation they failed to get today. But for the bride, it's only a natural to her. It's just spiritual common sense. It's just like that eagle. There's no telling how many birds flew over that barnyard. No matter how many birds screamed, he heard birds sing. He heard the hawks. He heard every one of them. But there was a bird that came over that when it screamed, it awakened him. It did something on the inside. It quickened something in him and it shook him. It shook him to his core because he recognized that voice. That there was something in that voice was the same thing that he was. And it's exactly when the reality of the message come to every one of us. That's what it was. It was that voice of God. Just as those people that we read in the scripture. And when they come into his presence, it become a reality now, and they begin to cry out, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the one. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. And the priests are saying just the opposite. The priests are saying, crucify him, put him to death. But yet there was a little offcast, a minority that was crying out, this is the Son of the living God. This is him. This is the one the Bible was talking about. Praise be to God. And it's got to come down to this day. It's got to come down to this day when it becomes a reality to us. Just as it was a reality to Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew that him and the Father were one. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he didn't do nothing because he had the mind of God.
He knew there was nothing he was going to do until God first showed him and let him know this is the time. And they were so in tune with one another that that's exactly how it played out all the way through. They could not take a hold of him. He could stand right there, and what they called blasphemy, they could go to take hold of him, and him just walk right through their hands and walk right off. But when it came time, when it came the Father's will, see, that wasn't the Father's will yet. But when the time come, he didn't try to walk through them. He walked with them because he was going to fulfill God's word. He was going to fulfill the promise of the day. Just like Peter did when he turned around, he started walking back into the city. Everybody was running for their lives, and he's walking into the city to give his life. That's what the Spirit of God, the seed of God in you will do. It will lead you to do the will of God, no matter what anybody else, no matter what God's dealing with anybody else and anything else, it will lead you in the revelation. It will lead you to manifest the attribute, what God had in his mind for you at that very moment. He said, don't take no thought for what you will do, for in that moment, I will give it to you. I'll do it right then. I'll reveal it to you what you need to do. And you might be walking alone. Every true believer does. We thank God. We have fellowship one with another. We love that. We appreciate that. We have strength in that. We have strength in that. We have one another to pray for each other and to hold each other up and to help each other. But when God wants to do something, he's going to prove himself in you. And there's nobody else is going to be able to touch it. Nobody's going to be able to touch it. Everybody can encourage you. Everybody can, they can do whatever they can. But when God wants to move you a certain way, he's going to reveal it to your heart, and he's going to move you that way. He's going to move you. That whole Bible, the whole Bible, or the whole message, you look at the life of William Branham. I don't know a man outside of Jesus Christ that was so perfectly led of the Spirit of God to move constantly, constantly, constantly by the Spirit and what God wanted him to do. And you see it all the way through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. You see it. Let's read this again. Paragraph 260. And Jesus himself said, If your own law said ye are gods, the same God that said you can't be the Son of God, he showed them their law said they were sons of God, amateur gods with control of the earth. He said, if they call those gods whom the word of God came to, which was the prophets, the word of the Lord comes to the prophets, and if you call them gods, how can you condemn me when I say I'm the Son of God? Now, if the blood of bulls and goats could give a power to Moses to go out there by the commission of God and stretch forth that rod and say, let there come flies, he had the word of God, and he spoke the word. He spoke that word. And when he did, it become from God's thought. When Moses was speaking flies, that was God's thought that was speaking to him. And when Brother Branham said in the Church Ages book that the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or she will be quiet. She will have thus saith the Lord. That means she will have the revelation of what he wants done with the word in that moment. In that moment. Not also in the age, also in this time, but also in that moment. See, what Moses was doing come from God's thought. A word is a thought expressed. And so then when God thought it, and he put it in Moses' mind, and he spoke it, it become the word. Amen. That thought that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world, that had been there through eternity, right? God's thoughts are eternal. That thought that God had in his mind that eternal thought that God had in his mind, he put it in Moses' mind. And Moses spoke God's eternal thought. And then it became a word. So if it was an eternal thought, now it's an eternal word. And now it's being expressed. And Moses turned around and went back. And maybe not a fly in the country. And in an hour from them, maybe one old green fly began to buzz around. And in a half hour, there was about 10 pounds per square yard. What was it? The creative word of God that was spoke by the lips of a mortal man. A mortal man. What does your law say? They are God's. They are God's. The creative word of God. God uses men. God could have used the sun to preach the gospel. God could have used the wind to preach the gospel. But God chose men to preach the gospel. Amen. What's the matter with the church today? There's something wrong. My opinion, we're not coming with the sincerity to the right thing for that. If God could do that by the blood of bulls and goats, and bulls that only covered sin and made a propitiation for the sinner, but the sin was still there, only covered over, what can he do through the blood of his son that omits sin? And God has not manufactured, but he created a blood that takes away all sin. Praise God. Mark 11:24. Excuse me, just 1 minute. Whatever you say to this mountain, move, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said will come to pass. You can have what you've said. That's... Amen. Where's the Pentecostal church at today? Amen. You don't realize that confessed... Truly confess sin omits sin. If there's no omit to it, it builds a bridge across this chasm that takes man back into the presence of his Creator. Now, I like this so much. Truly, truly confess sin omits sin. It takes man back in the presence of his Creator, makes him a son of God. Amen. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Amen. There you are. Verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have what you said. If you can believe it, if you can believe it's the Word, you can believe it's the will of God, you can have it. Glory to God. It's my God revealing himself in humility. Amen. It's my God revealing himself in humility. Praise be to God. Now, this in this message here... I think I'm going to pass this up in from that time, but you can read it. and he's these brethren, they're receiving the Holy Ghost, and Brother Branham has them go over and get against the wall, facing the wall, and pray, and they're receiving the Spirit, and he's bringing it up and bringing it through. I think maybe, but he brings it down to, let's go to paragraph 21. From that time, in Spokane, Washington, paragraph 21. He's a great contractor. And before he ever had a human being on the earth, he laid out the material. Like a contractor building a subdivision, he was going to make a man in his own image and give them the earth to stay. And they were lesser gods than he was. Jesus said, your law says that ye are gods. That's dominion. king's dominion over the earth. He could not do anything. He could do anything he wanted to do. And sin came in, and now woman brings child, and when it does, that child must die. See, exactly. It's a perverted birth. But then when the new birth comes in, it's corrected that perverted birth and gives it eternal life through the Father, Jesus Christ. When it's corrected, when the new birth comes, then that brings eternal life. The first birth brings death, but the second birth brings life. I tell you, when I was reading these things and studying on this, I ran across some really good quotes, Brother Branham, going back and identifying in Adam in the beginning. He identified very thoroughly exactly what Adam was feeding and what Adam had received and what Adam had lost. And Brother Branham said, if he's restoring, if God come to redeem and God come to restore, you had to have had it before. You had to have had it. If you lost something and he's bringing it back to you, then that's the thing. And the only one who had it was Adam. He was the only one back there. Before the fall, he was the only one. And so he lost it, and now we're getting it back. And he's getting it back with us. All of them, all the way down through, they're all getting it back with us at the same time. They're all receiving it. Oh, brother, Jesus said, he that heareth my words, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last days. And all the Father has given me will come to me, and nothing is lost. And he, amen, he will raise it up again at the last days. Death or nothing else can separate us. We're always in the presence of God. Where is the bride? Always in the presence of God. I could read this every day. Because this needs to be at the forefront of our thoughts. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you are in the presence of God. Why? Because you've been born again. Because Christ is living inside of you. You have become one with Him. God Himself is living in the believer today. You are always in the presence of God. Amen. How I love that. How I love it. Amen. This is in the message, Gifts. This is 1956. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. I came from God, said Christ. I go back to God. He did. It's God all along, only three offices, the Fatherhood, Sonship, the Holy Ghost, dispensation. It's all the self-same God. And Jesus said, at that day, you'll know that I in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. It's God in us coming virgin to a virgin body, virgin born to make a way for the shedding of the blood to reconcile many brethren back to Himself. God represented in human flesh. Amen. Brother Adam talked about, after the seals, he talked about the virgin birth of the bride, the virgin birth. And he said, she's virgin. She's virgin because she knows no man-made ideas, no man-made theology, no man-made anything. She's virgin. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, paragraph 149. Then you get the Trinity, the great Spirit dwelling in the Son, Jesus dwelling into the church. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. All that God was, He poured into Jesus. All that Jesus was, He poured into the church. There you are. I in the Father, the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. There's the body. There's the body right there. That's where he's at. He's dwelling in his body. That's what's the matter with the church. They've been taught little old petty sissified old lady doctrine of some sort, running around, have soup suppers and card parties. No wonder we got a bunch of chaos. We don't need children's programs. And I don't know that I ever read this. I don't remember this quote. But I seen it and I thought, it really struck me. It really struck me. We don't need children's programs and soup suppers. What we need is a rugged old gospel and men of faith with the sword hanging out there and challenging. What we need today is not some petty theology and some theory of some man-made clique. We need the rugged gospel preached in the light and the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And on this thought here of children's programs, I want to say this. When you divert the people from the purpose of coming together, when you divert them from the purpose of coming together like this to something else, I believe that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to give you a couple examples that just come to my mind just now. And that is, I work for people that they are nominal believers. And so the church, because nobody come on Wednesday night, they only have maybe two or three people that are retired. And so all the working people, they don't come. So they thought, how can we get these people to come to church? Because the word of God wasn't bringing them to church. See, if you're a seed of God, then you're not going to miss church unless there's something drastic happening in your life. There's something in you that wants to be in that fellowship, in the presence of other believers. There's something there, and you don't want to lose that. But so what the customer was telling me, we were talking about it, and they were actually talking. She was talking about some of her in-laws. They were one denomination, and they would go to church like three times a week. And they were in another denomination, and they'd only go to church once a week. And so they had nicknames for each other, you know, just playful nicknames that they talked about each other and laughed at each other. And so, but what they did, so to get them to come out on Wednesday night, they started serving them supper. So they didn't have to go home now and cook supper. They were going to get a free meal. And so that would get them to come, and then they could eat. And so they have a little service there for whatever they do. And then they feed them. That way they didn't have to worry about all of that. But, of course, there's going to be somebody there that's going to be cooking. There's going to be somebody there that's going to be doing the dishes. There's going to be somebody there that's got to make all of that happen. But you're trying to get those people to come because the word doesn't get them there. The seed, where the carcass is, the eagles will gather together. Yes, sir. And I told this another, I had a young man working for me one time, and he was full of the world. He smoked and drank and ran around and just was not a believer. But somebody got him going to church. And so we were working one day, and it was, I remember we were sitting on a roof. It was hot. We were so hot, burning up. And so he asked me what time we were getting off, and it was a Wednesday. And so I always take off in time on Wednesday to come home and for church. And he said, well, I'm going to church tonight. And it was like a shock. I was like, you're going where? He said, I'm going to church. I said, that's great. I said, that's amazing. I said, well, why did you start doing that? I said, what got your attention? What made you go? He said, well, on Wednesday nights now, we play basketball. And I said, you do what? I said, I thought you said you was going to church. He said, yeah, but we gather in the gym and said we play basketball. And said then after basketball, he said after we play, you know, said the preacher prays and maybe talks to us a couple minutes and that's it. And I'm like, okay, what's wrong here? You're creating a program because those people are not feeding on the word. They're feeding on something else. And so in their carnal minds, if we get them to church, we're doing God a service. Now we're God's gonna bless us because we've got them to come to church. Isn't this one? We got this many. They got the numbers, you know, how many. I remember standing outside of a little Church of Christ over here one time, and I was with Brother Keenan, and he was renting from some people in this church, and they were fixing, the church was fixing to start, and he needed to talk to them, and so we drove over there, and they were having a service, and I don't remember what day of the week it was, but anyways, he walked up the door, and they came out, and they did their business, and so while we're standing at the door, I'm looking inside. As I'm looking inside, they have all the figures for Sunday. And they said how many people came, how much money they took up in the offering, how much tithes, how much this. And then I got down and it said, how many people brought their Bible? And I started laughing. And I thought, that's not really up there. And I just studied it a little bit and it said, yeah, how many people? So there was like 28 people at church. And there was like three or four people, maybe five people that had brought their Bible. They came to church with their Bible. And, you know, that's all they have. That's all they have in denomination. They don't have the revelation. So all they have is their Bible. And they don't even bring it to church. They don't even bring it to church with them. So whatever they're doing something wrong. They're missing something somewhere. God is calling his bride by the revelation of himself. It's a revelation of himself. They see him. They know him. They identify with him. They become a part of him by that very revelation. They recognize that they are one with him. In the message, Watching His Star, if thou canst believe, I do not know these people. I've never seen them in my life. What is it, friends? Now, don't go to thinking something mysterious. It's the promise of God, Jesus Christ. And as I go towards that wall, my shadow from the light, the shadow becomes more positive and positive until it fades into the perfect me. And as the coming of the Lord is coming to the earth, his presence is drawing closer and closer until we'll finally blend into him. We'll finally blend in to him. This spirit will take us with him. And that day you'll know that I'm in you and you in me and I in the Father and the Father. See, so forth. You just have faith and believe. Amen. He's just making it. Now, this last place I'm going to read here is in Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. I got three or four places, and so just bear with me a little bit here. This is a great message. It's just a great message. And this message, if you're listening to it or you're studying it, you know, it's a long message, but this is one of those messages that you can just open it up and put your finger anywhere, and it's going to be something amazing. It's just going to be something. It's just going to catch your attention. This whole message from beginning to ending is just full of things. And so many times when I only have a few minutes, and I want to read a few minutes and sit down. This message, you can just open it up. Just open it up and just start reading. You can open it in the middle. You can open it in the beginning. You can open it up in the back. It's going to catch you. It'll grab you every time. God became from God to become me. God became from God to become me, to take my sin upon him, that he might make me him. Am I reading that right? That he might make me him. Amen. Back to his great purpose of sons and daughters of God. For he is the eternal Father. That attribute was in him, see? So that had to be displayed. And now, see, the whole threefold purpose, see, to express himself. He wants, see, the world is lost. And now he has to express himself in a man to become Savior through the reconciliation of the blood of his cross. And now he had to become that to die in order to save and to bring himself back into the church. To bring himself back into the church. To have the preeminences in his church. On into that was paragraph 176, moving over to 250. But the only way you're saved is by know him by revelation. And if I can take the Presbyterian doctrine and tie you Pentecostals to you won't know. I can take the Baptist doctrine and show you Pentecostals a million things that you know nothing of. That's right. But that's not it. That's not his church. That's not his church. His church is himself revealed. That's the church. That's the bride. Is himself revealed. See? And expressed. Amen. Do you see it? And expressed by the word itself that he is God. See? Amen. Paragraph 380. And in there would be a time come forth when he could express himself in the fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church. Have the preeminences in his church. Oh my, what? The anointed man. Now the anointed people. Oh my. To bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Anointed by, why? Anointed by accepting what Eve turned down. And Adam coming back with the anointing of the word. Because he said, my word is spirit, see? Anointed with the word. What Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. Praise be to God. There's got to be a perfect one. There's got to be a perfect one. And the only way it can be perfect, and that is that it's the revelation. It's the revelation. The only way it can be perfect is it's him. Amen. It's every bit him having the preeminence, taking control. Him through having that deity in his bride, in his church. Oh my, praise be to God. Paragraph 448. Now notice. God making himself known. Not we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity. We're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, but by revelation. The Christ in you, as God was in Christ, as God was in Christ, Christ in you. When what God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ? Christ does in you. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my, I like that. He's nailing it. He's nailing it down. Everything that you read there between him and Christ, between the Father and the Son, is going to be here now. Between the bride and the groom. The same. And Jesus said, at that day, that's this day, at that day, when this revelation is made known, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father in me. I in you and you in me. When they were killing him, when they were declaring that their law said, because you make yourself the Son of God, you are worthy of death. And God, his very purpose all the way through was to come to that place when he could reveal to us that we were the sons of God, that we were one with him, that it wasn't going to be twain, it was going to be one. It was going to be one and the same. That's what he was working toward all the time. And he was trying his best to get it to them. He was trying to reveal it to them. He was trying to be that manifestation, so much so that he told him, he said, if you can't believe me, if you look at this man and you just see a man, as Pilate said, behold the man. If you don't see God, then look at the works. If you can't believe me, believe the works that I do, for they testify that the Father is the one who's doing it. It's not a man. A man can't do what has been done, what's being done in your presence. A man can't do it. It's the Father. He's the one. I'm not doing nothing. It's the Father. The prophet said the same thing. I'm not the messenger. He's the messenger. He's the message. He's the one. I was only standing there. And the bride walks out and says exactly the same thing.
That's right.
She doesn't move without thus saith the Lord. She knows what he wants done with the word. And she moves under his command.
Amen.
Amen. Praise be to God.
That's right.
Jesus said of that day, and that's this day, at that day when this revelation is made known, you will know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. When the revelation is made manifest, at that day you shall know that I and the Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Then when the revelation comes forth, then it's I in you, and you in me. There you are. Praise be to God. See the manifold, threefold manifestation. What for? To bring it back. You've got to be, see? As Jesus was the Word of God, he vindicated the same. And see, praise be to God. That's right. Okay, there's one more little bit. Paragraph 450. He wouldn't have made manifest the Word. He'd have been some great theologian. If he hadn't have manifested the Word, he'd have just been a theologian. But he did manifest the Word. That would have been the real Messiah the world was looking for, see? That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for a theologian. They're looking for a super genius man. The real Messiah the world was looking for, see? Yes, sir. That would have been him. Oh my. But what did we get? What did they fail to recognize? They failed to recognize the Word, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They failed to recognize the presence of God standing there telling them what they were thinking, interpreting the Word for that day, pulling out of the scripture these very things. And you can imagine that these priests, when he said what he said, does it not say in your law? You say you got a law to kill me. I got a law. Your law says also that you're gods, that those prophets were gods to you. Can you imagine what that predestinated seed sitting out there in the crowd hearing that? There was just a fire. It was just a fire inside of them praising God, because he always took it back to the Word. He always took it back to the Word and brought them. Every time they come with something, and they couldn't understand why these priests was pushing him away, rejecting him. But every time they did, they tried to bring the Word, and then he would bring the Word. And they would try to bring their nominal idea, and he would bring the divine revelation of the Word of that day and put it right before them. Amen. you read through there, and you read how the people were astonished, the things that he was preaching, and how he'd go into the temple, and they said they'd never seen a man preach with such power and with such authority and with such understanding, and to be able to say, you just read it as you go through the scripture there, and it just says over and over that they were astonished at his doctrine. They'd never heard anything like that. Can you imagine the first time you heard? Can you imagine the first time that you heard the message? Can you imagine the first time that you heard the serpent seed? If you was raised in the message, then you were just raised with it and you knew. But if you come from denomination into the message, then you were able to experience the shock. You were able to experience that moment of, really? Could this be? Could this really be? And it's something down on the inside is just bubbling and telling you, this is astonishing. This is unreal. This is amazing. And something's telling you, it sounds right. It just sounds right. And the more scripture you get, the more quotes you get, the more real it comes, and the more real and the more real it becomes to you. And you want to go tell somebody. And I can remember, and I got my bubble burst early on, but as soon as I heard this, and we got it together as soon as I found out about it, I took her and to church with me. And we were meeting in homes in those days, just like this. We started this way, and so we were hearing things that we never heard, and those old ideas were still there. But God was stirring something on the inside. He was stirring something. We were hearing things that we had never heard before. We were hearing things that it sounded so real. It sounded so right. And yet, we're believing something. When you're just starting off, you haven't studied it. You haven't, but it sounds so right to you. You see this picture and you're thinking. And I can remember taking a Church Ages book to my mom. And her, you know, and the Church Ages book is edited. And so it's going to be the easiest one, or the most grammar easy, or whatever you would call that. And she just told me after some time, she says, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. And you know, it was so disappointing. And I was like, because it was so new to me, because I wasn't really a churchgoer, I just thought that everybody knew something about this. Everybody had some basis that this is basically what everybody was believing. And although I knew that the churches were wrong, but at the same time, I thought the world knew. I thought the world knew. I even told you before, I went to the Bible store, the Bible bookstore in Gainesville. We were living in Florida. Went to the nearest big city, and I wanted books by William Branham. And that man tried his best. He looked, and I don't know, I guess he just worked there, but he looked all over that store. He went in the back room, and he come out, and he said, tell me that guy's name again. I said, William Marion Branham. He'd go back in the back room again, dig through the shelves, looking for that. And he couldn't. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I just can't find anything with that name. He said, but, you know, when he showed me all of the modern-day evangelists and everybody else and all of that, but it's not for the world. It's not for the majority. It's not for the masses. It's always been for the minority. And being a minority doesn't make you right. It doesn't give you revelation. But the revelation is always in a minority. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. But God is getting his elect. Amen. So you can stand with us. Praise be to his name. We thank him and praise him, and we know that he's revealing in this day that we are one with the Father. Amen. We understand now. We understand how the Father and the Son are one. Brother Branham said that even in the seals, that revelation was capped. That revelation of the oneness became full reality then. And so did it in that the bride and Christ is one. And he told us how that it is. So we thank him and praise him. I'm going to ask Brother Goomba if he'll come and dismiss us in prayer. And we just thank God. Amen. So are we going to get a song? I was listening this morning, but I didn't ever hear the Swahili.
Just a minute. Just a minute. I want to sing a song here. Like a senior, I don't know, like a... you want to... it's a Sunday, but... I think number 101. I don't know where, I don't know how we sing it here. Well, we are trying to sing it. Did we send this one to you, Sister Esther? We're in the vehicle and you're trying to sing some songs. We sent some songs to her. I think we also sang some Kikuyu songs as we traveled down the road. I just got something and I said something to the children. And then the children, I think Brady started going to the scriptures, to the quotes, and saying, this goes together. And we just driving down the road and... That's a good. But one of the things that I was talking about was, sacrifice. Sacrifice. And this song really touched me in the second stanza of this song, number 101. Sacrifice. You know, sacrifice. I'm not going to take much of your time. But it's about, and I was just trying, it just something came on my mind and I was thinking, and I'm just thinking about the children here that we have, the way you've come, brother.
Amen.
Sometimes you hear something, and I was giving an example of maybe you hear that God says, he's a brother who can come. Sometimes they come with things that are not, they're not even there. They come up with things that are not even there. But when they come up with that, maybe your brother, even Brother John, can say something. Okay, where did he get that from? I don't want to go with that, Brother Don. If you see something here, I've not looked at it, I don't know it. I was telling them, I don't want to gabble with it. I don't want to gabble with my life. This is so important to me. This is life eternal.
Amen.
I would rather sacrifice that. It's something that I love so much. It's something that I love so much. I love this dress so much. I love it so much. But a brother has reached something, it's only, I would rather hold it. I would rather sacrifice it. I love it. I would rather sacrifice that love for that dress to Christ. I would rather hold it until I'm sure that it is not offending my master. I hope you understand what I mean. Is it offending my... I don't want to gamble. I don't want just to wear it. Anyway, I love it. I wear it anyhow. I don't want that. What if it hurts him?
Amen.
I would rather sacrifice it. I would rather sacrifice that love that I have for it. I would sacrifice everything for it. I would rather leave it for. I hear something, maybe to drink Coca-Cola is wrong. Maybe something has come up. I would search, I would go inside. But before I get it right, that it is not affecting my master. It is not hurting him. He's not happy with it. Until I get that, I want to sacrifice that love I have. I can sacrifice, can you sacrifice? Are you ready to sacrifice everything that you have for this? Are we? That's the... And now, when it comes to the Sabbath school, Brother Don, that quote there, and things like that, that's good also. We realized that our Sabbath school, sometimes, our young children, sometimes they might not get, like I was with Gabe there, and I'm trying to make him follow up, and he's for exam, he's getting some. He doesn't know what preeminent is. He doesn't know. And he would point with his finger on that word as we go around greeting. And I love that. I love that. But sometimes we think they are getting it, and they're not. So the best thing is, even the pastor or somebody, have them. The purpose of that is not having if you have that kind of a thing that you're going to have surpassing, that's wrong, Brother Don, as a prophecy. But if you're trying, if we all are trying, we are not going to leave anybody behind. If you see somebody behind, even a grown-up behind, we are not leaving nobody. We are not leaving not even a hoof that belongs to us. We are going to cut, we are going with everything that belongs to us. That's what God told Moses, because what he was saying things that God gave him. He said, we are not going even to leave a hoof. When you're going to that lad, we're not going to leave nobody. We are not leaving nobody. Our weakest, we are not going to leave them. We are going to carry them on our backs, on our shoulders, on our everything. We are going to carry them. We are not going to leave. Everything belongs to the bride. There's brides. And we are going to go together. Even our children are going together. They're going to have this. They're going to have this oneness. Everybody has got to have this oneness. Yeah. We belong there. That's ours. That's what we got to do. Everything we can, physically, spiritually, everything. We sacrifice. We do everything for one another like that. It's also a sacrifice. Even to have. Did you know, Brother Don? I'm sorry, I'm not preaching, but did you, Brother Don? The other day I talked to my. We fellowship very much with my family, especially nowadays. And they're telling me that you don't know how hard it is to host a fellowship or a church like this. You people don't understand. You don't know. But now Don is knowing. This place has got to be, it's just something that's coming to my head. This place has got to be washed. This place is good. After we go, it's got to be working. It's good. Is there a lot? And my daughter told me, it's very hard. It's a sacrifice. Everything to serve the Lord is a sacrifice. You know why they know that? Because all my life, church is at home. Yeah. All my life, since I got saved. One time I had just one room. It's one room. That's a bed. That's another bed for the children. In between, and it's not as big as this. It's like here. Like from here to here. And that's where I had service. I sacrifice my comfort, my. We got to sacrifice. We got the things. Let's sing this song. To have Sunday school here in the morning is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, brother. It's a sacrifice. But we don't want to leave them. We don't want to leave our children behind.
Amen.
We got to go with them. We got to make sure, brother. Don. And it's even good to have, after you, maybe you finish, I don't know when you finish this service, it's going further, that's good. I'm saying, nothing is not good, it's good, the covenant, and like that. Maybe after you're done, we can even have question and answers. There's nothing wrong. And brother, bring the question and answer, let's ask. Not fighting. Every time somebody asks a question, we are not fighting, we are one, but we want to go together. We want that word which God has given. We want it not only in Don or in everybody, in my daughter there, small daughter there, in Aspen, in Anari, in every one of us. We got to understand. We got to have him, me and him, one. Every one of us is good. That is got to go to inside each one of us because we are one. And as a purpose, he come. We got to do that. It will be a sacrifice for you, for one another. It will be a sacrifice. But this song in the second stanza, all the things that charm me most, that's the thing that really touched me. That's the thing that, all the things that charm me most, that I love, that I'm so happy about, that I feel I cannot do without my cup of tea in the morning. That's right. I have my cup of tea in the morning. I love it. If you want me to be happy and cheerful, give me a cup of tea in the morning. Sometimes if I take that, I don't sleep. I don't do nothing. Even when I wake up like last night. I had maybe 1 hour. I woke up. I take my cup of tea. That's done. Can I sacrifice that? I mean, can you sacrifice everything? Those things that charm you most, that you love so much?
Amen.
Can you sacrifice it? Let's sing it. Can somebody start it?
Number one.
And Michael, I would say, Michael, Brother Michael, God bless you. God bless you. You've been doing very, very good. When you come here to read songs, it's very, very good. You announce the songs, and we are all together, and I love it. Some people thought that I don't want to sing. But sometimes I'm not a singer. I'm not singing. If I'm not leading, I'm not going to sing. I don't know it. But Brother Michael announced it, and everybody's together. Nanda Senior is very good at leading with a voice, right voice, and we really worship. And Brother, may God bless you. I love that. I really love that. You're doing a good job, Brother Michael. Because when you just start singing, and it's good also. I'm not trying to blame anybody. When you start just singing, I can just start singing, and you don't know where it's at. You see some people fumbling on the book like that, and they miss it. They say, it's not it's not like if we are all together like that, we are singing. Like, and Michael is doing very good at that, and I really love it. And you can, I think you hear me worshiping now, Brother Michael, is that right? That's right. With my bad voice like that, I try to worship it. That's good. So it's paragraph, it's 101, number 101. And we all get together, not in this one. When Michael is leading here, we all get together and let everybody, even our children, let all get together and let's worship him. He's our master. We love him. Amen. We just don't come here like the denominations. We come knowing who we are and who he is and what we are and who he is to us. That's the purpose. And we worship him as such. All right, now. I think you sing it differently, but you can follow my bad voice. Okay. When I saw the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor content on all my pride. Forbid, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Of the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his heart, his feet, sorrow and love, promulgate down. Did I such love and sorrow me, it all dance compulsory, it's a crown. We are the holy of nature mine, that we are present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands all, demands all, demands my life, my soul, my all. Amen. I surrender all, everything that I have to him. That's what he doesn't want to have. He wants to be number one. The position number two, he doesn't want that.
Amen.
It's position number one in everything that you are, that you have. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the sermon today, Lord. Thank you for the way you talk every day, Father, that you gather us together, Lord. As Brother Michael said this morning, Lord, sometimes we think that we are holding your heart, Lord. And then, Father, when things come the way they do, we realize that you're not holding your heart, Lord. We realize that you are holding it, Lord, and leading us yourself, Father. Father, help us to follow. People have resisted God, Lord, all their lives, the history of mankind, Lord God, and the biblical history. They have resisted you. You came, Lord God, they resisted you. You said that you are the Son of God, Father. They resisted you. They got the law and they said, Father, you tried to manifest that. You tried to show them that you are the one. You, one time you stopped and said, Can anybody accuse me of not doing whatsoever it was said that the Son of God would do when he comes? And what was the Messiah to be? The Messiah was to be the Son of God. Can anybody accuse me of not doing everything that was said he would do? They resisted God all their lives. We are here, Father. You have a bride that won't do that this day. This time, Father, you got one. You got her. You got what you wanted, Lord God. We are back, Father, to what you wanted to have. Thank you for that. Help us to surrender. Help us to let you have preeminence in every way in our lives. Help us, Father, to sacrifice those things that holds us, Father. And we feel like we don't want to leave that. We don't want to leave that because we hold. Help us, Father, to leave everything, Lord, and sacrifice our lives, everything that we have, to you is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.